Want to join Colin for thanking everyone that's out with us this evening, and especially if you consider yourself a visitor, want you to always feel welcome and worship with us any opportunity that you have. As we get into this lesson, there's a part of it at the first that some of you may think, "Man, what's that doing here?" And others will know why that's in here. So as we get through the lesson, hopefully that this will all be explained, and there won't be any conflict with it after the services. So I told Barry this morning not to be too worried about what he heard from the pulpit tonight, because most all of it is still going to be scriptural. Anyway, here's the start of the lesson. There's a show that's called The Chosen. I don't know if you've watched that or if you haven't watched it. It's basically pretty well about the life of Jesus Christ from when he first started his ministry on up through his life. And of course, in it, most of the scenes are scripturally accurate that you can follow directly out of God's word. But you know, as in all man-made shows, they have a poetic license. They do add stuff here and there to make the story easier to understand or to emphasize certain things. And I'm not pushing this show if you haven't seen it. But if you haven't seen it, you need to go watch it. It's worth watching it for nothing else to give you a basic understanding of a lot of the things we read in Scripture that you can see the interpretation of physically. So, okay, all this leads us to the point I want to make here. In the last show of last season, it depicts the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Up until this time, Jesus had been doing his preaching in places in their cities and in the countrysides. Nothing too spectacular, just someplace he'd stop, start preaching, the crowd would gather. But just before this, he had taken his message to the temple and was preaching on Solomon's porch. And you can see this talked about in John chapter 10, starting verse 22. I'm not going to read any of that, but that sets the stage for Jesus being on Solomon's porch and him getting into the temple and starting to preach his message. You know, the Jewish religious leaders were already at odds with him because of his message, and they were afraid of losing their power in the world, and afraid Rome would take them out of power and these things. There's a lot more to it than what I'm gonna get into this evening. Just suffice to say that the Jewish leaders, you know, already hated Jesus Christ because of the bits and pieces that they had seen and heard, and how they figured they were losing people to Jesus's message. So just before this, he had taken that message to preaching on Solomon's porch, and this greatly agitated the Jewish leaders there, so much so that they tried to stone him and the apostles with him. Again, you can pick that up in John chapter 10. So in our vernacular, he was pouring fuel on the fire by raising Lazarus. Jesus raising Lazarus was what you might say the last straw for the Jewish leaders. And in the next part of the show, and we see in Scripture that Jesus and his group were at Lazarus' house for a supper. And this is after Lazarus was raised from the dead. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." That's as far as we want to go in this story right here, but we know the rest of the story. We know how Judas was angry for Mary using this expensive oil or an ointment and pouring it on Jesus' feet because he wanted the money. He was upset that she spent so much money on that. But for this study on the show, and for this part right here, there's nothing in Scripture, although it can be imagined, as Jesus and Lazarus were very good friends. Jesus and Lazarus were sitting by themselves talking, and Jesus was telling Lazarus that he was frustrated that his group, the apostles and the women that traveled with him, were just not getting the message that Jesus had been telling them. He had been telling them what was coming up, how his crucifixion was fast approaching, and he wouldn't be with them always, and they just weren't grasping the concept of what he was telling them. And Jesus was talking to Lazarus about this, that his crucifixion was fast approaching and his apostles just not understanding. Lazarus was having a hard time grasping the truths as well. And he said, well, this is truly hard to understand. And Jesus still, you know, just couldn't understand why they couldn't get the message. And Jesus, when he was telling Lazarus this, Lazarus also said, it's hard to understand. And Jesus asked him what the scripture said, and he quoted Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Of course, this verse here is talking about Jesus Christ, that he is despised and rejected. So when Jesus got Lazarus to remember this verse, then Lazarus kind of understood where Jesus' life was headed on down the path coming up. Now, all of this introduction here has been leading up to this point. After Lazarus quoted this verse in Isaiah and seeing the anguish on Jesus' face, his response was, but these were just words on a page. Jesus is sitting here talking to him about the anguish that he had, that his disciples and apostles were not getting the message that he was going to only be here for a short period of time, and he had work to do, but the work was coming to an end faster than anybody that was with him could understand, and he just couldn't make them get that through his telling of the stories and things. But these were just words on a page. Lazarus had grown up studying in the synagogues. He had grown up reading these verses in Isaiah. He knew what these verses meant. Yet with Jesus here in the flesh and Lazarus sitting and talking to him face to face, these were just words on a page, suddenly had way more meaning to him than what he had ever read. God's words had literally come to life sitting right in front of him. These are just words on a page, but yet he was despised and rejected. And here he's sitting right across the table from Jesus, and he understands now this verse in Isaiah 53. It made him truly understand the impact of those verses in Isaiah. How about us? When we read and hear God's word, are the scriptures just simply words on a page to us? Do we fully grasp the impact of the words on the page, how they affect our lives? Do we read them and then forget what they say and, well, you know, that's a good story, and then we go on and forget all of this? You know, when we are baptized into the church, into the kingdom of God, there should be a difference in our lives. Part of that difference is the power God's word has in changing our lives through changing our hearts and minds, the way we act and the way we think. God's word is a living word. It's not a dead word. It's able to change our lives in drastic ways, able to equip us to be the disciples that he needs us to be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Also in this verse, notice the comparison of God's word to a seed, and we'll get to that here again in just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration in this verse is Strong's number 2315, which simply means divinely breathed, given by inspiration of God. The ESV on this verse says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed out by God. So shouldn't it have an effect on our lives? Or do we just read it and put it back down on the table like a coffee table book that we just glance at off and on? Luke chapter 8, verse 5 through 11 says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on the ground, on good ground, and sprang up, bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Of course, we know that. We've studied these parables for years. We know that. In verse 6, 7, and 8, it tells us that the seed lived. It sprang up. It is described as that of a plant, a living thing starting to grow. And then verse 11 tells us that that seed is the word of God. It gets planted in our hearts and starts to grow. And as that seed, the word, grows in our lives, we become stronger and more knowledgeable in it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to look at a couple of words in this verse here. A simple verse that we use quite a bit. In Hebrews 4, the word of God is quick. Quick is Strong's number 2198, which means to live, literally or figuratively. Powerful, on down the verse, powerful is Strong's 1756, which is active, operative, effectual. And then, quick, powerful, sharp. Sharper is 1338, to reach through, to penetrate. So let's read this verse again. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is living or alive and active or effectual and sharper than any two-edged sword, reaching through or penetrating even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we look at the true definition of some of these words, it gives a different meaning to the verse to us. God's word is living and active. It's alive in our lives. When we read and study God's word, it's a living thing that we take into our hearts and our minds, and it will grow. It says it's active or effectual. It will have the desired effect that God wishes it to have. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and reaching through or penetrating, it goes right to the core of our being and has the effect that God wants it to have. And this is just a small glimpse of how God's living word works on us. It reaches down deep inside of us and shapes and guides us to have a more of a spiritual thought process. We start to see things differently. We start to do things differently. All through the eyes of faith and a desire to please God. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23 says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Here's our seed verse again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, trying to purify our souls or our lives, being obedient to the words of somebody else, God, and showing unfeigned love for others, or unfeigned is love for everybody, no matter what, is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that we just instantly have this knack built within us that we possess these characteristics. And it's not easy for us as well. But by letting God's word reach through and penetrate our hearts and minds, then he can mold and shape us according to his will. Proverbs chapter 3, 1 through 6 says, "My son, forget not my law." What's God's law? The word. The word is God's law. "Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Says, don't forget my law. And then he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about the neck. Write them on the table of thine heart." And God's word is God's law. That we should bind them around our neck and print them on our hearts and our minds so that it's constantly in our thought process. Colossians chapter 3 and 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We use this verse all the time for singing, how we sing in the church, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, singing with grace. But notice the very first part of this verse. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 22 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh." When we let God's word live in our hearts, it is far better for us in this life and especially for the life to come. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now notice verse 11 here. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So God's word accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish in our lives. All we have to do is let it enter our lives, study it, and put it to use in our lives. And it will accomplish, just like this verse says, "It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Trust in God that his word will do in our lives what he wants it to do. Psalms chapter 119, 105, and then Isaiah 40, verse 8. Psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, we've had analogies about this all along. If you turned off every light in the house that you live in, with, you know, now we have all kinds of little miraculous little night lights that pop up off electronics here and there in the house. But you get to a totally black room with no light, and you flick on just the smallest little particle of light, and it lights up the whole room. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." It doesn't take much light for us to find a path, but God's word will be that light to our path. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, the world around us withers and fades away. We grow older, we wither and fade away, but God's word shall stand forever. You know, I pray that through our study this evening that we have a better understanding of just how important God's word is to and for our lives. As Christians, it is what teaches us, it's what guides us, and it's what gives us great promises for those that allow that word to shape their lives. I want to close with two last verses, and I'll close with these, and I'm sure a whole lot of you have been thinking about these two verses for the whole lesson, wondering, is he ever going to get to these verses? Well, as we close, we'll pull up these two verses, and you'll see if these are the ones you were thinking about. These last two verses put it so plain that anybody can understand without a doubt that God's word is indeed the living word. And that's John chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word. From the very beginning of time, which we have no idea of. You know, all we have a concept of is the beginning of life on earth. We have no idea from the beginning of God's work time where that was. But yet in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word was made flesh. We know what that is. That's Jesus Christ. God's word is a living word. And you can't explain it any better than these two verses here. You know, Jesus came to this earth as an infant, a newborn baby being born and then raised till 33-something years old. And that's the way God's word works in us. We may start as an infant when we first be obedient to the gospel, but through our living and through our study of God's word, then we grow up into God's word that we can better be better and more fruitful children in the kingdom of God and be able to do the things God wants. Remember that verse 11 we just read, that God's word will accomplish what he wishes for it to accomplish. Let's keep that in mind as we live our lives out in the world and we face the things that we face in this world, that God's word truly is a living word and how it affects our lives. And all we have to do is study it and allow it in to let it affect our lives the way God wants it done. I'll leave the lesson with you this evening. Pray the things we've studied have been beneficial for you this evening. If there's anyone subject to the gospel call, we'd ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the songs been selected.